Alleluia, Lord and Savior, open now your saving word. Let it burn like fire within us, speak until our hearts are stirred. Alleluia, Lord, we bring for the good news that you bring.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and he healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what your ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you. You may be seated. The heart is devious above all else. Woe to the rich. Woe to those who speak all well of you. Our readings for today are not meant for Valentine's Day cards. The mushy, the gushy, the overly bashful sentimentality of our beloved Hallmark holiday, in which the whole nation falls in love with pink and attempts to celebrate that romantic love between partners, does not really have a home in the words of this morning. These words are harsh and direct. They feel jarring and almost shocking in a way. I find myself feeling a little uncomfortable, a little confronted, a little tense, defensive, and I imagine others may feel similarly. This is not an easy word for Jesus that makes me feel nice and bubbly inside, and I can admit that I would much prefer to hear the nice pleasantries from Jesus. And it's certainly a different tone this morning than last week's lesson, where Jesus filled their nets with fish and Pastor Chris spoke of the abundance here and now all around at Christ the King. But this week, where's all the talk of abundance? Why isn't Jesus doing another miracle to provide and to give in Jesus' good, godly ways? Why isn't he asking us to follow him, seeking us out? I don't feel very won over or appreciated or warmly welcomed. Where's the grace and understanding? Where's the grace? And yet, abundance and grace do seem to be part of our discussion this morning, if we can see it. On mornings with a challenging reading like this, one that may stir up a mix of emotions within us, Jeremiah's words on the heart from our first reading, and Jesus' healing of unclean spirits paves a way for us to engage. In verse 18 of our reading from Luke, the author tells us that those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. This cleanliness, or rather uncleanness, may seem like a sanitary kind of word, especially, you know, given we're in the midst of a global pandemic. But really, Jesus' curing of the unclean is more about the positions of that ever-elusive, wild thing that is the heart. Jesus' actions pick up Jeremiah's prophetic speech. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart. What Jesus does within the crowd is a healing of diseases for some, and for others, the cleansing of the spirit is a repositioning of the heart, one that is aligned with God's vision for the world, the vision Jesus so blatantly lays out for us. And so I say this to offer that we might let our spirits be cleansed this morning, our hearts broken open for one another, so that what Jesus says to us this morning might be heard and followed and taken seriously. We may not rush, as I want to explain it away or rationalize or reason our way out of it, out of this message. May we come to realize, not just rationalize. And it's not an easy task to listen to Jesus, certainly. I struggle alongside all of you this morning. So together, may we pause a moment here to take a breath, to notice how we might be feeling a little tense, a little defensive, to let these words wash over us. Because these words are at the center of God's ministry for the world. And God longs for us to listen and to respond, which is to say that God longs for us to follow Jesus wherever he may go. And so this is our core question this morning. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus with a message like this? How do we follow? And in our story for this morning, Jesus is on the move. There's a lot of movement, a lot of direction in the text. First, Jesus moves down the hillside. The crowd draws in. Jesus' power goes out. And then from an even, leveled place, the plain, Jesus looks up to the crowds. These directions may feel a little unimportant, inconsequential. The words are certainly more meaningful. But the movements themselves also tell us a story. They harken back to Mary's song in Luke 1 and several other places throughout the gospel where we hear a great reversal, the grand paradox spoken, where the high are made low and the low made high, creating an even, leveled plain, much like the one Jesus is standing on. It's no coincidence that Jesus' message here, summed up by some at our Bible study this week as Jesus leveling the playing field, is on a literal level field. Not with Jesus above looking down the nose, but instead, Jesus looking up to the crowds that he's speaking to. The impoverished people with no money, with no food, with no hope, see the chosen one, God in the flesh, look up to them. The power dynamic that society then and society now clings to as to who is blessed and good is flipped on its head, just as it is in the blessing and the woes that Jesus lays out for us. And the word used for blessing here is makarios in the Greek. In Jesus' day, this word meant power. One author notes that it was a word reserved for the elite, and then only the creme de la creme. It was used to describe those who had everything money could buy and then some, the height of socioeconomic status, the best political connections, and the wealth of enduring and enriching personal relationships. It was the supreme blessing. Others have defined this word blessing to mean with special focus on being favored by God. Favored by God. Who do we think is favored by God? If you'll stay with me, I invite you to just close your eyes for just a moment with me, confident that you won't fall asleep, hopefully. As we close our eyes, when I say favored by God, who comes to mind? Visualize what special focus from God looks like. Who is it that's blessed? Maybe it's those at the height of socioeconomic status. It's those with political influence, those with wealth, those with power over others. Who do we imagine as blessed? I invite you to open your eyes. Chances are you, like me, probably don't imagine the poor, the hungry, or the weeping. But this is the radical claim that Jesus presents to us this morning. That those favored by God are not those with riches or surplus food or this carefree living as much as that's what we're led to believe. The kingdom of God is the crowd gathered on the hillside that Jesus is looking up to. God is nearest to the impoverished, the starved, and the heartbroken. God is nearest to the impoverished, the starved, and the heartbroken. And this is why the woes accompany the blessings. The woes are a counter, a contrast to God's nearness and to God's vision for the world. If God's favor draws to the poor, the more riches hoarded for oneself and not given to others means more woe and more distance from God's longing for the world. If God's favor draws to the hungry, the more food hoarded for oneself and not given to others means more woe and more distance from God's longing for the world. If God's favor is drawn to the weeping, the more that one ignores and distracts away from the injustices among us means more woe and more distance from God's longing for this world. And God's longing for this world is what we would call the kingdom of God. But then that tedious question emerges. Who is the rich? Is it me? How rich is rich? How poor is poor? Am I supposed to feel bad for having a good retirement fund, for living comfortably, for making more than I used to back then? I don't believe Jesus shares the blessings and the woes with us simply that we might feel bad or to shame us. Jesus is not here to shame or to claim that any and all financial planning distances you from the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus does intentionally speak about prophets and false prophets to warn us that those who come along and say all well of you, nothing but pleasantries, who don't stir up a little bit of discomfort, were not bringing true prophetic words from God. It was the words of prophets that brought that uncomfortable, defensive response. And Jesus' words certainly pick up on that. But it'd be nice if Jesus just gave us a number, a salary, an amount of wealth we shouldn't exceed for us to know whether we're the woeful rich or the blessed poor. But it isn't that simple. Jesus intentionally lifts up both blessing and woe. And there are some days where I find myself willing to give of my resources to those around me, where the world looks abundant, where I donate old clothes and even newer ones, where I focus on having enough money to live on, but spreading the rest of it, the bulk of it, to different organizations or people also set on caring for the poor, the hungry, and the heartbroken. There's days where each and every person, regardless of their socioeconomic status, is my sibling, and I care about them, and I tend to them. And then there are other days where I find myself far less willing to give, to live into the blessings of God's vision, where the world looks scarce, where I don't donate a thing for my home already filled with stuff, where I refuse to give out any money, anxious that a dollar given is a dollar I'll desperately need later because there's just not enough, where I look to our unhoused neighbors and think the unthinkable about how I would never end up in that position and how different we must be. This is how the abundance witnessed last week and the multitude of fish caught breaks into this week as well. When we see the world as abundant, as filled with resources to be stewarded to all members of creation, that is the blessing that draws us nearer to God. When we see the world as scarce, as needing to draw the dividing line between what's mine and what's theirs, between who deserves what and distancing from others, that is a woe that draws us further from God. When I refuse to believe that the poor, the hungry, and the heartbroken deserve goodness, it's because I don't want to be associated with them. The more money I accrue, the less poor I am. The more food, the farther I am from being like or becoming them, the needy hungry, the needy people. If I have enough, I'm nothing like them. But if that's where God is, I'm further away from God too. And so our opening question that we put to Jesus, where's the grace? Jesus then returns back and asks us, where is the grace? Where is the grace for our impoverished neighbor if we have more than enough and they are without? Where is the grace for our starving sibling in Christ if they have no food Yet our fridge is full. The issue is not that our fridge is full or that we have enough. The issue is that their fridge is empty and they don't have enough. But we must also think bigger. Beyond just our own individual actions, to us as a culture, to those with wealth, beyond what we could even imagine. There is enough for everyone in this world. Estimates for solving global poverty come in at about $175 billion a year for 20 years, which is a lot of money. It's more than I can even think. And yet, our annual defense budget in the U.S. is $715 billion. A quarter of our defense budget for 20 years would seemingly bring an end to poverty, and yet our war machine rolls on. We have enough food to feed the world two times over, but not all of that food would be sold at high enough of a margin, not enough of a profit for our corporations, and so it's tossed away because we can't buy it or sell it. As much as Jesus implores us, the folks of Christ the King, to see abundance, Jesus is also directly speaking woes to the world's wealthy rulers. And so with this in mind, we ask, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It is to go to the level place, to be in solidarity with our neighbors, and in doing so, we draw nearer to God's heart. God is nearest to the impoverished, the starved, and the heartbroken, and so that is where we go, to meet them, to greet them as our own, and give as we can. Because this is another definition of what it means to bless, to bestow goodness, and to greet one another as one's own. As we look to the practical nature of following Jesus, of being a disciple, it is building economic, tangible, real, physical hope for our neighbors. And we already glimpse that in the kingdom of God, here at Christ the King. In partnerships with Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services to restore wealth to the poor, in partnerships with Veep and Loaves and Fishes to feed the hungry, in our home communion visitors and volunteers, in our health cabinet who tend to the well-being of the community. To follow Jesus is to enter into the level playing field, into making the low high and the high low, and flipping and reversing our understanding of who has power, examining our own relationship to wealth in line with the abundant way that God has created the world, and calling down those, including ourselves, who leverage wealth over one another. Blessed are those who are nearest to God, the poor, the hungry, and the weeping, because this is the good news that we carry out into this world, the gospel that we get to witness out to our neighbors, is that God is near them. God loves them and favors them even. And we are here to make God's kingdom where the poor are fed, the poor gain wealth, the hungry are fed, and the weeping find joy, tangibly a reality. And so as we go forward today, may we visualize and imagine new ways of power, letting the word of God flip and reverse our understanding. May we act and continue to act in line with a world of abundance. And may we repent and say woe and turn away from power and wealth and instead turn to God's heart for all, which is the true foundation of the kingdom of God. Amen.
hungry hearts unsatisfied, the love of God is not denied. We come to the hungry feast. We come to the hungry feast, hungry for a world release, from hungry folk of every kind, the poor in body, poor in mind. We come to the hungry. Come.